Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. This bright, sunny day. Nice, warm day. Praise God. Lord, I just ask that you bless us today with a good review of what things are going to happen here in the future. And Lord, I ask that you bless this and let it go out and be a blessing to the people in Jesus' name. What I want to talk about today, in fact, I just want to go over some things that David has already gone over about the tribulation, because I feel like it's necessary to get this out again and to allow people to understand the timing of the rapture. So that's what I want to do today. When is the rapture? 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, we shall all be changed at the last trump. A lot of people disagree with that term rapture because it's not in the word. Now, the Greek word harpazo, meaning to snatch or catch away, is translated caught up. And that's what most mean when they use that term rapture. And, of course, it's just a sectarian spirit that would have us argue over such a small thing as that. Most agree that the scriptures, in the scriptures, that the rapture and the resurrection, they happen together. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And if you'll notice that it's all the dead and all the living in Christ at that time will be changed in the same moment. So if the time of the resurrection can be proven, we're going to know when the rapture occurs, right? 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. So if you'll notice that after Christ's resurrection, there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. They that are Christ at his coming is what it says. And of course, this is only speaking of permanent resurrections in the heavenly body. Now, since we're only seeing that there's only one more resurrection or rapture, they have to be at the very end, or everybody who gets saved can't be resurrected, right? Verse 24, then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. So here you see that the last enemy that's going to be abolished is death. And the resurrection and rapture, which abolish death, are at the end when God's going to have, would have abolished all rebellious rule over and in his people. Not 7 years before the end, when the beast and the harlot and sin and the world system has a hold on. Solomon said that every man is a beast in Ecclesiastes 3, 18 and 19. And all that means is that all men are ruled by a carnal nature. The mark of the beast identifies members of that corporate body. And of course, mature sons of God are ruled by a mind renewed with the word of God. Harlot identifies those who receive a seed or a word that's not from Christ, their husband. A bunch of God's people are pledging allegiance to the world system rather than submitting to the Word. And most of God's people fall into these categories today. So the resurrection and the rapture, which abolish death, has to be last after the beast, the harlot, and the world system no longer rule God's people. In Acts 2, verse 34, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Listen, the Lord's not going to come until his enemies are under his feet and his elect are completely restored. We're the body, aren't we? And the feet's part of the body. Acts 3 and 20 says, and that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all, that's of God's elect, of all things. Now, as you know, things is not in the Greek. When all are restored through the tribulation is when the Lord comes. And here's that resurrection again, Revelation 20 and 4. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Now I want you to notice that the saints who were beheaded because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast are in the first resurrection. And it was called first by John as he looked into the future from 96 A.D. after Jesus' resurrection. And what that tells us is that there is no resurrection and rapture before the tribulation mark of the beast. The second resurrection, called the second death in verse 6, is after 1,000 years, and that's for the wicked. Now, since the first resurrection is also the only resurrection of the righteous, it has to be at the end of tribulation. If it was at the beginning, the great multitude that is purified during the great tribulation could not be resurrected. Revelation 7 and 9, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now what you see here is that the resurrection and the rapture are after the great tribulation, which most people agree is the last 3.5 years. Jesus said that he would raise up all of his people at the last day. And that has to be the time of the rapture, right? John 6 and 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Y'all, folks, let's be honest. The last day cannot mean 7 years before the last day. Job 14 and 12 says, no man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be roused out of their sleep. Folks, the resurrection can't happen until the time when the heavens pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Obviously, the heavens are not going to pass away or the earth burn up at the beginning or even in the middle of the 7 years. There ain't going to be nobody left for the tribulation. The resurrection and rapture could only be in the beginning of the last day, And it's here is called the Day of the Lord. And we're going to see here in a little bit that the Day of the Lord is a year long. Noah knew the Lord would come for him 7 days before the flood. He was given a sign to read in his day. Some argue that Jesus said, "If of that day and hour knoweth no one," Matthew 24 and 36. Well, the tense of that verb knoweth is present, not future. That spoke about Jesus' day, not this day that we're in. Jesus gives us a clear type so we would know when he would come in our day. Verse 37, "As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." The days of Noah are only mentioned in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 verse 4 says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." God said after the 7 days, the flood would come. And then they're going to be lifted off. And obviously those in the ark of Christ are going to be raptured after the 7 days. Those 7 days represent the 7 years of tribulation, just like it does in a lot of other places. The 70th week of Daniel prophesies the tribulation. And that's going to be a week of years or 7 years, just as the first 69 weeks proved to be weeks of years, totaling 483 years. And that led to the time of Christ in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Then Daniel 9, 27 says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." The Hebrew word for week is Shabuah, and that means a 7 days or years. Noah's 7 days also represented the 7 years of the tribulation. His tribulation preceded the flood, which also lasted for a year. From the time the flood started in Genesis 7 and 11 until the waters dried up in chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, was 10 days over their lunar year. At that time, their year was a lunar year of 354 days. And God corrected that with the 10 extra days, bringing us up to now the 365th first full day of a solar year when they stepped out of the ark. If God made the year following the 7 years solar, it stands to reason the 7 years are also solar. And we're going to see more proof of that later. This last year foreshadowed the wrath of God on those who persecute his people during the tribulation. This year was also called a day. Isaiah 34 and 8 says, "For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And we can see here that the wrath of God, also called the day of the Lord, is also a day or a year following 7 days or years. And a lot of people mistake the tribulation for the wrath, saying God appointed us not unto wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9. Speaking of the church in tribulation, Revelation 12 and 6 says, "The woman fled into the wilderness." Folks, the tribulation is a wilderness trial for the saints. And as we've seen, they leave after that tribulation at the last day, John 6 and 40. The day of the Lord, or day of vengeance. The year of wrath is God's judgment upon the wicked who were used to tribulate and purify the saints during the previous 7 years. The Lord said in Isaiah 63 and 4, "For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come, and I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." And I want you to notice that the day of vengeance was also a year. The year of the redeemed, just like it was in Noah's days, which was after 7 days. And that's a year of wrath on the wicked who have persecuted God's people. The rapture and resurrection are after the great tribulation. And that's the last 3.5 years of tribulation. Matthew 24 and 21 says, "Then shall be great tribulation." Then verses 29 and 31 say, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and they shall see the Son of Man coming, and they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. Then that same verse over in Mark chapter 13, verse 27 says, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And if you take those two verses together, we say that one end of heaven is on the earth, that's the living, and the other is heaven, that's the dead. And we see that Jesus is rapturing and resurrecting his elect after the great tribulation. After the tribulation, the sun and moon being darkened signals the coming day of the Lord, or the flood, right? Acts 2 and 20 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And you need to notice that the sun and the moon are darkened after the great tribulation, but before the day of the Lord. So here again, we see that the flood follows the tribulation. Revelation 14 is the story of the tribulation and the day of wrath that follows. Revelation 14 and 6 says, and I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. That hour of judgment is the hour that the 10 kings of the beast rule in Revelation 17 and 12, which is also the last 3.5 years of tribulation in 13 and 5. Verse 9, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So those who receive the mark during the tribulation are threatened with what's coming next, and that's the wrath of God. Verse 11, they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receives the mark of his name. Folks, the true saints of God patiently endure persecution and sometimes death in the second 3.5 years without taking the mark. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we see here that some saints die from refusing the mark. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Some people die during the tribulation, and some are alive that are left unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15. Then we see the harvest of the righteous after the tribulation, Revelation 14 and 14. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. 15. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. So those who don't bear the fruit necessary to be in this harvest is going to be in the last harvest. And at the time of that rapture resurrection, we see the beginning of a year-long harvest of the wicked through the wrath of God. Revelation 14 and 17. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Verse 19. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. That flood of wrath involves the first real worldwide war. And Revelation chapters 15 and 16 completely explain that wrath or the day of the Lord. And in there we see that seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last, for in them is finished the wrath of God. In 15 and 1 it said, they had seven bowls of the wrath of God, 16:1. Those bowls of the year of wrath on the wicked follow the tribulation of the saints. Now, to the day, Jesus rebuked Israel for not seeing the sign of the time of his first coming. After all, Daniel gave him 483 years to the day of his birth. But they didn't read the scriptures any more diligently than the Christians in our day do. We see here, by example, that history always repeats, just like it says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. Like Noah, Daniel knew when the Lord would come for him 7 days before the resurrection. So why didn't they go in a pre-tribulation rapture if there was one? Daniel tells us when the rapture and resurrection are to the day by giving a sign to be read in our day, Daniel 9 and 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's a sign, folks, to be read in our day. And in the midst of the week, that's mid-tribulation, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, as we saw, that the week of Shabuah is a seven of years that the beast makes a covenant for. And if you'll notice, in the midst of this tribulation covenant, he causes the sacrifice of the burnt offering to cease. The mist comes after the first 3.5 years of tribulation, which are 1260 days according to Revelation 12 and 6. You see the correlation there between the verses, verse number and the 1260 days. The woman fled into the wilderness 1,260 days, 1,260. That would make 1,260 days until the burnt offering is taken away. And then we're given another count of 1,290 days until the end of tribulation, Daniel 12 and 11. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, that's mid-tribulation, there should be 1,290 days. So now we see that there are 1,260 days before the sacrifice season ceases and 1,290 days after. Now that comprises the Jewish lunar solar year, 7 years of the tribulation, after which the saints enter the ark, okay? That's the Ark of Christ. Then we're given another count from the midst of the week of 1335 days until the resurrection. And in verse 12 it says, blessed is he that waiteth and comes to the 1,305 days. Verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest or die, and shalt stand in thy lot, that's resurrection, at the end of the days. Now, this resurrection comes simultaneously with the rapture when the ark lifts off. There it is to the day. The 1,260 days for the first 3.5 years plus 1,335 days past that gives us 2,595 days from the time the covenant with many is made until Jesus comes for the resurrection rapture. So, even though no man knew in Jesus' day, once the covenant begins, we're going to know the day. If you know when the covenant signs and begins, you're going to know when the Lord's coming. The resurrection rapture only appears to be 45 days after the end of the tribulation. In Noah's account, the ark left 40 days after the tribulation. Genesis 7 and 10 says, after the 7 days. Then verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Now, there appears to be a 5-day difference between the days of Noah and the days of Daniel. But actually, there are none. God, who narrated Noah's account, used solar time, just like we've seen, which is actual time, to typify the 7 years of tribulation. However, when he gave Daniel's account, we can see that he was using their Jewish lunisolar calendar that was necessary then to show types and shadows. This calendar was only corrected for solar time after every 6 years. And from the writings of Moses and the prophets, we know that they had a 360-day year. And if you multiply that by 3.5, you get the 1,260 days of the first 3.5 years. They adjusted to solar time after every 6 years by adding a leap month of 30 days, which would make the second 3.5 years 1,290 days. And we can see that Daniel's figure of 1,290 days above for the second 3.5 years takes into account a leap month. And it appears that the tribulation will start the year after a leap month. So that 6 years later, 30 days would be added. And that would leave one more year remaining in the tribulation, which the Jews wouldn't have corrected for solar time by adding 5 days. Since the Jews only adjusted after every 6 years, they wouldn't add the 5 days after the final or seventh year. And that's also proven by the equation of 1260 plus 1290 equals 2550. But 7 times 365 equals 2555. So the Jews were 5 days short of a 365-day year. However, most of the Gentiles have these 5 days included in every year of 365 days. And with this 5-day solar correction to Daniel's account, he and Noah are in total agreement. Jesus takes his saints 40 days after the tribulation, which is 2,595 days after the covenant is made. Now, there's one more calculation, and that's the return of the Lord with his saints. Genesis 7 and 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heavens were opened. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. That was when the flood started, and this is when it ended with their return, in chapter 8 and verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, verse 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And since we've seen that the Bible says the flood of wrath is a year, this text has to agree with that. And considering that they had a 354-day lunar year at that time, if we started at the beginning of the day stated in verse 14, when the waters dried up, we're going to have approximately a 365-day solar year. Or if we started at the same time on each day and they left the ark the next morning, we would have a 365-day solar year. And if we subtract from this the 40 days that they were in the ark, we see that 325 days after the ark left, they set foot on earth. And that brings us to the day 2920 from the making of the covenant. And on this day, as it was with Noah, the Lord appears with his wife and children. And another symbol seen here is that the ark is Jesus, in whom the family of Noah, meaning rest, abided. This is when Noah sacrificed the beasts on the altar. And God said he would not again smite any more everything living. This is when the Lord and his saints return to sacrifice the armies of the beasts of the nations in Revelation 19, 11 through 18. The Lord called this a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. Folks, you can go over all of these numbers in hidden manna in chapter 3. That's where I'm at. So we're given the signs to read in our day that from the time the covenant is made unto the coming of the Lord for his saints is 2,595 days. And his return with his saints, 2,920 days. The figures of two witnesses above, Noah and Daniel, let us know that God included no fractions of 0.24 on the 365-day year. The Jewish solar correction from 1260 to 1290 for 6 years changed their 360-day year in Daniel's account to 365 days, just as in Noah's account. Well, why not a fraction? Well, we just had proof that judgments can affect the rotation of the earth, changing the number of days in a year. Folks, there have been recent earthquakes in past history that the scientists have said have tilted the earth by an extra 2.5 centimeters and sped up the rotation by some 3 microseconds, and much greater and more frequent earthquakes are coming, folks. We're told in Scripture that the earth will be struck by meteors and that it shall stagger like a drunken man in Isaiah 24:20. And these kinds of judgments could easily slow the rotation of the earth, and that would lengthen the days but shorten the number of days in a year. And I am sure that this is going to bring to some minds Jesus' words in Matthew 24:22. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And the primary meaning of this is that God's elect are going to leave in the ark before the end, shortening the number of days for the elect's sake, but not for the wicked folks. And there might be a secondary symbolic meaning there as well. Another objection that some might have is that 1260 days doesn't bring us to a perfect midst of the week. And the Hebrew word used here for midst is chatzi, and it's not used in the Bible to mean perfect center, okay? It's not going to be the perfect center. Doesn't mean it has to be the perfect center. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in the midst of heaven, Joshua 10:13. Take me not away in the midst of my days, in Psalms 102:24. And if the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst, in Zechariah 14:14. So it's not talking about a perfectly aligned middle. But it does, that 1260 days does bring us into the midst of the lunar days in that week. And it brings us between the lunar and solar corrected days. Okay? Now, talking about escaping the wrath. So we see conclusively that the saints are going to be here for 40 days of the wrath. Although they're not in the wrath, because they're in the ark of Christ. And that represents fully abiding in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Passover was a type of this 40-day preservation in the spiritual ark. The Passover and the ark are both the last judgment before the saints leave Egypt as a type of the world. The Lord told David during that last, David Hill, he said during that last 40 days, there will be a corporate Psalms 91 Passover of the curse for the saints. Well, praise God for that. And we hear from a lot of folks that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. After the judgments on Egypt, as a type of the world, Israel was freed to leave at midnight, Exodus 12:29-31, which is also when the wise virgins left in Matthew 25:6. Then, as in Noah's day of the Lord, the Egyptians were killed by a flood at the Red Sea. Midnight, for an overwhelmingly Gentile church, is the end of one day and the beginning of a new day, the day of the Lord when the world is destroyed. So let's see when the thief comes. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Chapter 5 and verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that ought be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So we see here that the Lord's coming in the day of the Lord is as a thief. But when's that? 2 Peter 3:10 said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So Peter tells us plainly that the thief comes not at the beginning of the tribulation, but when the earth is burned up in the last day of the Lord. Then verse 11 says, "Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Folks, we're not told to look for a secret pre-tribulation rapture, but we're told to live holy in order to escape the wrath of God when heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. Verse 13, "But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." Noah lived a holy life, and he went through the 7-day years and escaped in the beginning of the wrath and came down on the new earth because the first earth was destroyed by a flood. Everything's going to happen according to type, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now these things happen unto them," that's Israel, "by way of example," or type. "And they were written for our admonition," that's us, Christians, "upon whom the ends of the ages are come." God's going to finish his born again creation on the morning of the 7th millennial day, as he did with the natural creation. Genesis 2:2 says, "And on the 7th day, God finished his work which he had made." Folks, this morning of the 7th millennium is the 7th day, for one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8. "A morning of 1,000-year day could be years instead of hours. However, we are told that the city of God will be saved from the raging nations and the melting earth at the dawn of the morning." And that narrows the time down considerably. Psalms 46:5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her at the dawn of morning." Verse 6, "The nation raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted." And what we'll now prove is that early at the dawning of the 7th millennium, after 7 years of tribulation, at the 7th or last trump, and with a great shout, the saints are going to enter into the New Jerusalem. Now, consider these promises in the type that follows for proof of this. And as we've seen, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we shall all be changed at the last trump." 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. And if you'll notice that all will be changed at the shout of the last trump. Now, in attempt to make a pre-tribulation rapture fit, some people have adopted the oxymoron that there are two last trumps. I've heard that myself. However, in Revelations 10 and 7, the only last trump, which is the seventh, is the time in which is finished the mystery of God. Revelation 11 and 15, and the seventh angel sounded. That's the last one, folks. And there followed great voices in heaven. That's the saints. And they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Verse 16, and the 24 elders worshiped God, saying, thou hast taken thy great power and this reign. Verse 18, and the nations were wroth, that's tribulation, and thy wrath came, day of the Lord, or the flood, and the time of the dead to be judged, that's resurrection, and the time to give their reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. The last trump is the time when the Lord takes personal possession of the world. His saints are brought to heaven and given their reward, and the wrath of God is poured out on the nations that are left. So the last trump rapture is at the end of the tribulation, before the flood of God's vengeance, or the day of the Lord. Isaiah 34 and 8 says, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. The apostate Christians, that's the fallen away Christian, are not going to escape this wrath any more than the apostate Jews escaped the wrath in 70 AD when the true people of God fled to the mountains. And that's a type and shadow of the rapture. The unripe figs will be cast down at this time, Revelation 6 and 13, and the lukewarm spewed out of the body of Christ in order to partake of God's wrath. So let's see some more proof here of the last trump shout. So we're going to look at a type that is fulfilled on the morning of the seventh day, representing the morning of the 7,000-year day, which is where we are now. Joshua, which is Hebrew for it, Jesus brought the saints up from the wilderness, representing the end of tribulation. Now here the Israelites came to the city of Jericho. And just like heaven, it was an impenetrable fortress for mere man to enter. And this was the first city of the promised land representing the New Jerusalem. What'd they do? They went around the city seven times. So times are used for years of tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, 14 and 6. A time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, and a half a time, half a year, were 1,203 score days, or 3.5 years. While they went around the city seven times, they blew seven trumpets. That represents the seven trumps of the 7 years of tribulation. Then what happened? The saints gave a great shout, and the wall separating them from the New Jerusalem fell down. The falling of the wall represents the falling of the flesh as the saints receive their new bodies to go up into their promised land. And here it is in Joshua 6 and 4. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, before the coming of the Lord. And the seventh day, or seventh millennium, you shall compass the city seven times, 7 years of tribulation, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, that's the seven trumpets of tribulation. Verse 5, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, that's the last trump, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. That's the saints raptured around the world, folks. And from this clear biblical chronology, we've come to the beginning of the 7,000-year day from Adam. And according to this type, we're now on the threshold of the 7 years and seven trumpets of tribulation before entering the New Jerusalem with a great shout. And later on, this is repeated in the text, but the timing is narrowed to early at the dawning of the day. And it came to pass on the seventh day, or seventh millennium, that they rose early at the dawning of the day. Folks, that's where we are right now. And compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. That's the tribulation. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, that's the end of tribulation, when the priest blew the seven trumpets, Joshua, or Jesus, said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And from this, you can clearly see that the rapture is going to come early at the dawning of the seventh millennium after 7 years of tribulation at the seventh or last trump with a great shout as the saints enter the New Jerusalem. Well, folks, the Feast of Trumpets has long been thought to be the time of Jesus' return for his saints, even by the pre-tribulation rapture multitude, Leviticus 23 and 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest or Sabbath unto you, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. Well, that word convocation means rehearsal. This feast is a rehearsal for the rapture slash resurrection, which also happens after the blowing of seven trumpets during the previous 7 years. And it's fulfilled on a Sabbath. And that represents the 7,000-year Sabbath day. And it's also fulfilled on the first day of the seventh month, which at least says that spiritually, it will be very early on the 7,000-year day. However, the rapture resurrection could also physically happen on the first day of the seventh Hebrew month, Tishri, which is our September-October time. And that feast is celebrated with joy and solemnity. During the daily prayer service, a ram's horn or shofar is sounded, and that represents the last trump. Jewish tradition holds that Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, celebrates the anniversary of the 7 days of the creation of the world as a day when God takes stock of all his creation. And likewise, on that anniversary, God's going to finish his born-again creation by taking the saints early on the morning of the 7,000-year day. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year in Hebrew. And the Jews believe that God's judgment on this day determines the course of the coming year. And that turns out to be true spiritually, for the rapture resurrection is a judgment that determines who will go through that year called the Day of the Lord. Now, in order to see this timing in the Feast of Israel, I want to share with you a wonderful revelation that the Lord gave David. There are four types seen in Israel's experience that give the timing for the coming days. Their time in Egypt, their time in the wilderness, and two types of their time in the Promised Land. Now, these tell the end time story of the last 8 years. And we've already seen what I call the panoramic view in which these types tell one consecutive story when laid end to end. The people of God are saved from bondage to the Egyptians or the old man, and they were baptized in the sea. Then they were tried in their wilderness tribulation, and that's to prove who would go to the heavenly promised land. And then in that view, it's clear that the people of God are not going to jump from Egypt to the promised land of heaven without going through the wilderness, as the pre-tribbers believe. Now, these four types in Israel's experience can also be seen in what we call the parallel view, which is another fulfillment of the last 8 years for the church. Now, let's explain each individual type first then we'll see them in parallel. The first is the time in Egypt. The judgments come upon the world in the tribulation, just like he did in Egypt. And then the saints escape to heaven as the wicked die in the flood of wrath at the Red Sea. Number two, the time in the wilderness. The saints are tried in their wilderness tribulation and then escape to the heavenly promised land. Number three, that's the time in the promised land. And in the tribulation, the spiritual man, as the Israelite was, will be highly motivated and empowered to take the sword of the Spirit, that's the word, of course, and conquer the carnal man in the promised land of his own life or soul. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And as the old carnal man is conquered, we become the heavenly land of rest, bearing the fruit of the spiritual man. Who's the spiritual man? That's Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow worker, ye are God's husbandry. And in the Greek, that means tilled land, God's building. Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And if we walk by faith in the promises, we take the land. And if not, the old man takes it back and the fruit's corrupted, right? Malachi 3:11 says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast his fruit before the time of in the field or the world, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you happy, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, carnal Christians can lose their fruit in this world and never enter the kingdom of God. As they submit to the carnal man wins the battle for their promised land and over Christ in them, who's the spiritual man, and he'll be crucified again. Hebrews 4:6-4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the land which has drunk the rain, that's the rain of the word, that comes oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them for whose sake it is also tilled and receives blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it bear thorns and thistles, it is rejected, or the Greek word is reprobated, and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Folks, those that don't take seriously their command to drive the carnal man's lust of the flesh from the land, going to be reprobated. Then 4, the time in the promised land. While physical Israel had a physical promised land, spiritual Israel, the church, has a spiritual promised land. And while the land of this world is going to be destroyed, and the spiritual land and life of the righteous will be healed, for like their Lord, their kingdom is not of this world, it says. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, the saints first conquer their flesh in the tribulation so that their personal promised land is healed. Then they become in totally the spiritual man. These, as those who go in the ark, are God's heavenly land of rest. Because that word Noah, that name Noah in the Hebrew, means rest. As Noah went through the 7 days in type, so the righteous will conquer themselves in their tribulation. After the tribulation at the last trump, the world itself becomes their physical promised land. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Folks, when this world becomes the saints' kingdom, also they can conquer the enemies in the earthly promised land. And the wicked's going to be under their feet in judgment, just like it was with Noah. Malachi 4 and 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in the parallel view, these four types tell one complete story of the last 8 years of the tribulation and day of the Lord. And if you can imagine in your mind making three transparencies of these three types and laid them on top of one another so that all three can be seen at one time, in that way you can see the full end time story. And as the judgments fell on Egypt, so they're going to fall on the world in the tribulation of the saints. And during this time, the saints are going to be sanctified by driving the carnal man from the promised land of their lives. So the kingdom of heaven is fully manifested in them. And then, in the rapture resurrection, they're going to fully enter the kingdom and conquer the wicked in the promised land of his world in the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, praise God. I'm looking forward to going up to heaven and seeing all of y'all when that day comes. But in the meantime, let's get ready for this great tribulation day. Praise God. I'm out of time. Hopefully next week we can continue on in some of these last days prophecies. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good night, saints. We'll see you next time, God willing.